Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're in for a rare treat tonight. Dr. Johnson gave me a call and a couple of weeks ago, I guess a month ago, mm-hmm. and said he wanted to come up. I said, okay, fine. Wanted to meet with a few people. Okay, fine. And then it was going to be at my house and all kinds of things happened. But anyhow, we're here. But there are a ton of surprises tonight, most of which I don't even know about. But I think it's going to be a wonderful presentation. I don't know how many people have known Dr. Johnson from way back.
Reputation.
Oh, by reputation. Well, I'll tell you, this is one of the most wonderful men that I know. You know, Dr. Wirwell said a number of years ago that no one's going to know God's heart unless we show them. This is one man I know that just demonstrates the love of God every single day. And so without any further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Dr., Pastor, Author, what? Professor Johnson. Go ahead.
Amen. Well, God bless you. I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I am deeply honored to be in your presence this evening, and this is very, very special. I was trying to characterize what this evening is going to be, and it's a collage. It's a kind of eclectic gathering. It's a teaching. It's a sharing. It's a poetry recital. It's a praise worship experience. It's a PowerPoint presentation. It's a lecture. It's a lecture, and it's all of these elements. And I mentioned to Reverend Cardin that it is historic in that it's the first time that I've put this together for a public presentation. And so this is historic. So I don't know what it is, but it's going to be good. Just enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy it. And this is for me. August is a month of great celebrations for me. The reason that I'm in the area is I'm going back to my 50th high school reunion. So I graduated June 3rd, 1960. Would you believe? And so I'm back in the area for that. And August of this past week, August 11th was the anniversary of my ordination. So 36 years ago, I was ordained. And the 31st of August is my 37th wedding anniversary. So August is a month of celebration. So I came to celebrate. And I invite you to celebrate with me. Celebrate the goodness of God, because God has been good to me over these years. And so I just want to celebrate and to express my appreciation to God for all that he's done for me. And so I invite you to join me. I'm going to be going back on a journey. So if I'm going to go back, and then we'll pause and we'll look back over some milestones that have transpired in my life. And then we'll enjoy the present, and then we'll look toward the future. I was asked to write a poem for my graduation. And the title of the poem that I completed was this. Reflections on the Journey, Strengthen for the Journey Ahead. So we're going to look back, and then we're going to look forward. So I'm going to be sharing some poems with you, as well as some music. I love music, and I incorporate music whenever I can in the classes that I teach. And here is a selection, which will serve as sort of background. It's called Walk With Me, Lord. The lyrics say, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. While I'm on this tedious journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. And then it goes on to say, hold my hand, Lord, hold my hand. While I'm on this tedious journey, hold my hand. Be my guide, Lord, be my guide. While I'm on this tedious journey, Lord, be my guide. And so this this whole period of going back has brought to mind so many memories of songs that I sang growing up that I've been involved in the church, you know, since I can remember. And now I understand lyrics that I was just singing these songs. You know, like I had this incredible epiphany not too long ago regarding Amazing Grace. I just broke down into tears that I understood Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it was like I saw something that I had not seen before. And literally, I was blind to that situation. But once I saw, I understood that song. And, you know, I wish I could retire if I had a dime for every time I've sung Amazing Grace. But it was just a song. But now it's more than a song. I understand God's amazing grace. And so I'm going to be sharing some songs, some music along the way. We're going to be sharing some music that others have written, and also some original music. So you didn't know that. So that, like I said, this is going to be a real mixed bag, but it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. Well, I had this particular version. So I had it arranged before that I could just go to the next slide and the music would still play. But now when I go to the next slide, oh no, I can't go to the next slide until the music completes. So we'll just enjoy it, and I'll just ad-lib until it's over. But it's a wonderful, wonderful song. And I'm going to be recalling. It is particularly significant that this takes place in the Chicago area, because Chicago is you know, an important area in terms of my upbringing, but also in terms of some of the music that I'm going to play. That Chicago is the home of a number of notable gospel singers who influenced me, that I were that were very, very popular and were well known during the time that I was growing up in the 50s and in the 60s. And you'll hear some of their music, but they're from Chicago. So you'll hear that and enjoy that. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to. There we go. Oh, I didn't want to do that. I know what I need to do. Yeah. Here we go. Okay, so we're going to continue on the journey. And so this visual implies that we're on this journey. We're at the beginning. And the journey is divided into three phases. So we're starting with phase one. And as a retired English professor, I recognize that the journey or the quest motif is really common in literature. And often you have a hero who is on this journey or this quest to find his true identity. And in the process, he encounters all kinds of obstacles and challenges, which he overcomes and eventually comes to the realization of who he really is. And so I identify with this heroic figure in that I'm on this quest to find out who I really am, and then to overcome the challenges. Earlier, Gary and I were talking about John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart. And he talks about three requirements of a man, that a man must have a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, and an adventure to live. And so all three of those elements, as I look back over my life, I see that, yes, I've had a battle to fight, and I'm still, you know, fighting. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors. And we'll talk about a specific dimension of the battle that I'm presently fighting, and also a beauty to rescue. You know, I found my princess and came and rescued her, and the adventure goes on. Adventure goes on. I wrote a poem in which is entitled "Giddy Up, Giddy Up, Giddy Up, Going on the Great Adventure," and it's about a little boy who is really a man child. I use that figure to describe myself, that I'm a man child. So you have both of those dichotomous elements there. You've got the man and the boy, so you've got those blended together. But he's going on a great adventure. And I can remember going up and having your make-believe horse, and you say, "Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up." So this man child is on the great adventure. Phase one involves a traversing or a journey from place to place, a number of places. And each one of these places has covenantal significance. And it parallels the children of Israel when they were going into the promised land, that there were certain places that they went from place to place. In each place, there was often a covenant made and a promise was made, and they would erect an altar there so that they would remember that God did something great in this place. And so one of the first places that they came to was a place called Bethel. And that's where Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. And he woke up with a gimp leg and a new name. That's when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And it was at Bethel. And then he had another experience there. And it was entitled El Bethel. And this is a video of Mahalia Jackson, and she's another one of those gospel singers who is from Chicago, and she was the queen of gospel singers in the 1950s, and so I can remember Mahalia Jackson. And here is a performance of her singing the song "How I Got Over," which is Dr. Martin Luther King's favorite song. And she sang that song at the March on Washington in 1963. And so this is a performance of that. And so you got that significant event, one of the most historic events of the 60s, was in Washington, D.C. And I later came to live in Washington, D.C., right, Sue?
Yeah.
Thank God for that. But this is Mahalia Jackson singing "How I Got Over." Thank you. Now, that was Mahalia Jackson. The reason, one of the reasons why I played that is because there's a reference to that song in the first poem that I'm going to read. Oh, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Let's go back. This thing is very, very sensitive. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. He speeded up there. Okay, that's Michael Card. Okay, so let's go back. Now, there's a slide that's in between this that I was trying to get to. We've had more challenges with this. Okay, there it is. This is the cover to a collection of poems that I've written entitled Stone Upon Stone, Psalms of Remembrance. And the title poem is Stone Upon Stone, A Psalm of Remembrance. And it is written after a journey away from the area where I first encountered the Lord, where I took the Powerful Living class, which was in San Antonio, Texas, in 1967. And I was in the Army at the time. And, of course, it was a life-altering, well, just being in the Army in the 60s during Vietnam, that's life-altering in itself. But then to encounter a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and then to be introduced to the Word of God, was that was certainly a milestone in my life. And so when I left Texas, I wanted to go back to on a pilgrimage to the place where I knew the Lord and where I got into the Word. And for a number of years, it just didn't happen. I tried to make it happen, and it didn't happen. Then out of the blue, I got an invitation to score some exams. I worked as a consultant for the advanced placement exam, and they switched the center from New Jersey to Texas, and they said it was to save money. You know, there was a cost cutting and it was better and so forth. I said, no, it was just for me. It was just for me. And so I got this invitation and got flight arrangements and came back to Texas and then got a stipend beside that. And so I wrote this poem reflecting upon that experience and going back there. And I make reference to that particular song, How I Got Over. And in addition to that, I also wrote the poem. They had a reading of poets who were part of this gathering of hundreds of teachers from all over the country. And there were poets there, and so they had a poetry reading. And so I wrote the poem for that specific occasion, and then I read it. And it was at Trinity University. And they explained the first day that Trinity University is built in a quarry. And so this is about stones. And it was in a place. And so that was more than significant. So this is the first one that I want to share with you. It's called Stone Upon Stone, A Psalm of Remembrance. And I recount 12 milestones in my life. And I build an altar from those 12 stones. And then at the end, I build the altar, and then I offer a sacrifice on the altar, which is myself. Stone upon stone, a psalm of remembrance. Now let us all go back to the old landmark, traditional black gospel song. Half my life ago, marveling in your glory, I reveled in the ecstasy of your presence and thrilled to the gentle rhapsody of your voice. As a naked child at play in the summer rain, drenched in the flowing of the Spirit's outpouring. Now I return to reflect upon my journey along the path leading to this present moment. with quicksilver memories of those turbulent years, here in this hallowed silence, I raise my praise song. How I got over, how I got over, how I got over, my Lord. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. From 12 stones of remembrance, I build an altar. El Beth El, stone upon stone, I build this altar. For a foundation, laid a precious cornerstone, tried stone of witness, the rock of my salvation, hewn from the Savior, more than friend or life to me. I bring a stone engraved with her name, Brenda Joyce, my love, the wife of my youth in whom I rejoice. White topaz, the symbol of my pure love for you. A stone engraved with another name, Melissa, Melissa Bellissima, a new day dawning, my firstborn joy, my sweet, a birthday gift for me. A lively stone with another name, Angela. Si, mi Angelita es muy bonita. Burst forth on the scene the day before Pentecost. Stone upon stone, El Beth El, I build this altar. A stone with jagged edges I hold in my hand. Disappointments and stillborn dreams lie at my feet, wet with red, splattered with blood of miscarried sons. I bring a piece of onyx, a black stone of mourning, wrenched from the valley of the shadow of death, this dark marker of man's appointment once to die. I rise to find a precious stone, a star sapphire, symbol of healing and wholeness for my family, to remind me of Jehovah Rapha's promise. Cameos carved with the touch of the Master's hand, jasper clear on backgrounds of God's abundant grace, reflect countless blessings and promises to come. Stone upon stone, I build this altar, El Beth El. Gathered from quarries of African origins, gemstones for my parents and unknown ancestors, all those who sang a race from wood and stone to Christ. I offer a ruby, gem of passion, my zest for life, blessed to explore varied careers, wordsmith and pharmacist and teacher of God's word. Another precious stone, amethyst remembrance, whispered words beckoning to a higher calling, a whetstone to sharpen the tool to pierce my ear. Final stone of hope, capstone to complete my life, standing on tiptoe, awaiting the golden note, blessed hope of Christ's appearing in my lifetime. El, stone upon stone, Beth El, I build this altar. In the center of this altar burns fire, white hot as cloven tongues appearing at Pentecost, a flaming fire refueled by the oil of blessing, this unction anointing, ignited by the Spirit, by the spark tabernacled in me 26 years ago, consuming desire, empowered by the Spirit, seeking to forge with words this joy unspeakable. Inflamed with a new name and transformed to offer all I am and all I ever hope to be, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, a lively stone, known and read by all with eyes to see. So I return to teach the meaning of these stones. El, stone upon stone, I build this altar, Beth El. And it was written in San Antonio, Texas, June 17, 1993. The children of Israel journeyed from Beth El. Another place in their journey into the Promised Land was a place called Gilgal. And this was a place that literally means where reproach was rolled away. This was one of the places where Samuel resided and ministered from, was Gilgal. This is where Saul in his presumption, took over the role of Samuel and suffered consequent disastrously because of his disobedience. That took place at Gilgal. And this is a poem that reflects upon my time period when I was waiting in a place called Gilgal. It's called Waiting in Gilgal. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job 14:14. Waiting in Gilgal, in the midnight harbor, place black as a raven, yielded and still in this new position, seeking to do God's will in ready position, to be launched from here to my desired haven, waiting in Gilgal. Groaning, travailing resounds from this place on earth, in the birthing room where thoughts rise to the sublime, prolonged moments extend toward the fullness of time, where agony precedes ecstasy in childbirth, waiting in Gilgal. To be raised from the tomb, to be released from the cocoon, exhausted, I yearn to escape and touch the sky, to be freed from these quarters of the butterfly, to be transformed at last. This can come none too soon, waiting in Gilgal. This place demands sacrifice and obedience, not like Saul in Gilgal, foolish and immature, but like Caleb, who with age had strength to endure, fulfilled all God's will, and claimed his inheritance, waiting in Gilgal. And Caleb is a character that I identify with from the Bible for a number of reasons. I'll let you guess. But he reclaimed... Caleb also claimed his inheritance in Gilgal, claimed his mountain when he was 85 years old. Another place that the children of Israel traveled from Beth-El to Gilgal, then also to Jordan. And when the God parted the waters, they took out stones from the Jordan and built an altar there. And this is a poem called to Cross Over, and it makes reference to Jordan, and it opens with a line from a spiritual which was popularized by Marian Anderson, and she was one of the foremost singers of the 20th century, a contralto that Toscanini said a voice like hers comes once in 100 years. But she was a remarkable person, aside from being a gifted singer. And I had the pleasure of meeting Miss Anderson when I was an undergraduate in school. My senior year in college, my second senior year, I was in a 5-year program. She visited Purdue University, where I got my undergraduate degree. And this was part of her farewell concert tour. And she had come back to Purdue, and she stayed in the Memorial Union, which was, you know, a hotel facility. And she had sung on the campus in the 50s. And she was the first person of color to stay on the campus in the Student Union. And so she came back. And meeting her was one of the highlights of my undergraduate career, but one of the highlights of my life. I was just overwhelmed by her greatness. You know, when you're in the presence of someone great, it's almost like you want to bow. I mean, you just recognize this is a great person. And I'm sure people felt that way about Jesus Christ. Just the magnitude of their spirit. She was just a great person. She was very gracious. And the thing that impressed me most was her humility. And I think that's what made her so great, that she was a very humble person. She always spoke with the editorial we, but not pretentious, but she just always included, you know, particularly in a in an ethnic context, she would always talk about we. And it was just an incredible experience to meet her. And I was honored to be in her presence. And here is a performance of her singing Deep River, which is the spiritual that I make reference to. That was a very moving rendition of this wonderful spiritual, which I make reference to in this poem called To Cross Over. Deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground, black spiritual. To cross over the swelling Jordan is my goal. Here I stand at the beginning of my harvest, when the waters of the river overflow and crest above the tableland to overwhelm my soul. Streams converge upon me as far as I can see and flood my camp from shore to shore. The rising tide would hold me back and keep me from the other side, but I prepare my heart and mind for victory. As you sent forth the sacred ark of the covenant, borne on the shoulders of the priest, reliant upon your command that the waters would recede, so shall those who trust you never fail but succeed. Though trials seem to hinder me on every hand, I shall walk through this Jordan and stand on dry strand and stand on dry land. The children of Israel journey from Jordan to a place called Hebron. And I'm going back to Gary. And Gary is, outside of Gary, there's a small city, a small town, it's not really a city, that's called, we always said Hebron, but, you know, I guess we weren't Jewish in our background, but we always said, you know, down the road is Hebron. And so when I came up, when I used to come up from on 65 going north, we would go through places, and I'd see the sign that say Hebron. And so when I know when I saw the sign Hebron, I know we were close to Gary, that I was close to home. And so Hebron is also a place of intimate relationships. And so the children of Israel went from Jordan and finally to Hebron. But Hebron is the next place that's closest to Jerusalem, and ultimately they're going to Zion. And that's where they are aspiring to go through. But Hebron is a place. And ultimately, they're going to Jerusalem, which is home. And then they're going to scale Mount Zion, which is the highest place in Jerusalem. And so I am going home. And Hebron is one of those places that reminds me that when I get close to Hebron, I'm close to home. And there is a poem that is called Homecoming. And it is my poetic description of the prodigal son, which is one of my favorite parables. And it is also a parable that I personalize in that I think of myself going back home, and in this context of homegoing. And this is a picture of Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son. Homecoming. I prodigaled and partied and boogied my nights away. I humped and bumped and stumbled till I found myself in a ditch. I squandered all of my bread down to my very last crumb. I had no friends to turn to. I had no place to go but home. I tried to sneak back unnoticed, but Daddy ran out to meet me and greet me with open arms. Like I'd been down the road a piece or just got back from town. I'd never been gone at all. He didn't ask me where I'd been. Didn't ask how much I spent. He just forgave me and forgot all the times I plumb missed the mark. He spread the welcome table and had a family feast to satisfy my hunger and meet my every need. Later on in the midnight peace, when Pa and I were alone, we said nothing, yet so much. Then through tears of joy, he said, "It's all right, son. It's all right now." That's also one of the poems from Stone Upon Stone. Let's see, where are we going from here? Okay, that's phase one of the journey, going from place to place, going to those places and then going through those places. Phase two of the journey centers around my calling. In phase one, I got born again and then really came to a knowledge of God and His Word through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And in, as I mentioned, 36 years ago, I was ordained through the Way International. And I responded to the call. And this is a poem entitled The Call. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Ephesians 4:1. The call resounds like a repeated name, from the lips of a dear friend who knows you. I clearly hear my name and see the flame that lights the path of those whom God foreknew would hear and heed a higher destiny. This calling only God can verify. My ear cannot hear, my eye cannot see, yet within my heart I cannot deny that I have heard and seen what few will know. I must arise and strive to reach the place where the rivers of understanding flow and never doubt God's purpose and His grace. I stand in the unbroken line of all those who, having heard, rise to heed the call. And this is a picture of yours truly on my ordination night. So that's Brenda and me at the Way International headquarters. August 11th, so that would be 1974. So that is the call. In 1975, I published an article in the Way magazine, and this article was of great significance to me in a number of ways. The article was a word study on the Greek word doulos, which means servant or bond slave. And I was telling Gary today about a tape that I received that impacted my life in a profoundly significant way. And that was a tape that Dr. Worrell did entitled The Branded Slave. And it caused me to look at the concept of the slave in a whole totally different light. And when I first heard the tape, and when I listened to it, and I saw the direction that it was going in, I was disturbed. And I said, no, it can't mean that. No, that's not what it means. No. I mean, just the whole concept of being a slave was repulsive to me, and, you know, for obvious reasons. But as I listened to it, I saw, no, that's a corruption of that which God had planned, because the word is mentioned in the Bible, and a number of notable people, including the Lord Jesus Christ, are referred to as servants, of which is literally slave. It's translated servant, which is a kind of mild form, but it's a bond slave who is at the will of his master. And for us, as believers, that begins our relationship. What does Romans 10:9-10 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. If somebody is the master and somebody is the slave, if Jesus Christ is the master, then who is the slave? Yeah. And you make that commitment. It's voluntary servitude. Involuntary servitude, that's slavery. But voluntary servitude, you make Jesus Lord. And you say, you're my Lord. I am your servant. And a servant, the bond slave, makes this deep commitment to his Lord. And so this word became almost like a theme song for me after writing that article. And the term doulos found its way into my master's thesis, which dealt with the literary style of Paul in the church epistles. And of course, part of his literary style is his vocabulary and the metaphors that he uses. And he uses that metaphor, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, you know, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle. So in all of the church epistles, that's how he introduces himself. And so it's his calling card. And so I identified with that, and so I incorporated the term in my master's thesis. And then when I worked on my doctorate, it was part of my dissertation, which examined slavery and freedom in the Bible. Portrait of the Bond Slave, Slavery and Freedom in the Bible. And I examined four African-American poets who were influenced by the Bible in terms of their use of this metaphor. And so it became my calling card. And I wrote this poem to express that, which is entitled More Than Metaphor. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. To capture my essence, I strive to find a word, phrase, image, or mind picture to bring clarity to express my deepest yearning for intimacy. Like Paul, my calling card reads, Servant of the Lord. Each fiber of my being and each emotion pulsates with lifeblood flowing from a servant's heart. As I endeavor to learn and live to impart the joy of serving with pure-hearted devotion, I pledge to work in voluntary servitude as I fix my eyes unto my Lord's hand, to heed his word and to do more than he commands, to serve with love from a heart filled with gratitude. Beyond a single concept, more than metaphor, is this branded bond slave who embodies the more. And so I use this metaphor in describing myself as a servant. And when I wrote the manuscript for the book, Stone Upon Stone, this is amazing. All of this is flowing together. I wrote the manuscript for Stone Upon Stone when I was on sabbatical. And as a professor, there's this period of time when you work on a project, and so you don't teach, but you work on this project, and so that's was. But, of course, sabbatical is a term that is related to servanthood, as I'll share with you next. This is a song that I wrote, that I composed. During that period of time, I not only wrote poems, but I heard these melodies in my ear. I'm not a musician. I'm not a singer. I don't know music. But I would hear these melodies. And some of the melodies I put words to. Some of the poems that I had written, I was inspired, and I put melodies with those poems. And then there were others that just came. I was just inspired to write these songs. And this is one of the songs I wrote, and it's entitled The Servant's Song, My Eyes Are Only on You. Now, let me introduce this caveat. As I said, I am not a singer. I do not sing, and so if the voice cracks or whatever, but I just make a joyful noise. The Servant's Song, My Eyes Are Only on You. My eyes are only on you. My eyes are only on you. All that you tell me that I will do, I offer my life, I give it to you, for my eyes are only on you. As the eyes of a servant look to the hands of his Lord, as the ears of a servant know so well his master's voice, so my mind stays focused to learn how, to watch and learn how you move. Create in me a servant's heart. Teach me to serve in love. My eyes are only on you. My eyes are only on you.
All that you tell me that I will do, I offer my life, I give it to you, for my eyes are only on you. As I continue to wait on my Master and Lord, I quickly obey and gladly submit to His will. I fulfill my calling as I watch and wait to see when He bids me to the wedding feast, and He will wait on me. My eyes are only on you. My eyes are only on you. All that you tell me that I will do, I offer my life, I give it to you, for my eyes are only on you.
Thank you. That is my servant song, and I want you to listen to another servant song. This is called The Basin and the Towel. And this is by Michael Carr, who is a wonderful contemporary Christian composer and musician. And this conveys the same image, the whole notion of the towel and the basin, which is reflective of John 13, when Jesus Christ washes the feet of His disciples. Of course, here's the symbol of servanthood, the basin and the towel. I mentioned that the servitude that we engage ourselves in is voluntary. There is a practice in the Old Testament whereby a Hebrew slave, after he served his master for a number of years, was given the option of being free, or he could engage to serve his master for the rest of his life. But he's given that choice. So he's free to serve or he's free to go. But if the master and the servant have developed this love relationship, then the servant says, I love my master. I will not go free, but I will serve him for the rest of my life. And that option occurs every 50 years. And it's the year of Jubilee. And it's like this one big, big party. They don't farm. They just celebrate the goodness of God in the year of Jubilee. So they make arrangements so that every 50 years, it's devoted to God. And then that's when the slaves are given that option of whether they're going to be released or whether they choose to serve. And this next poem that I'll share with you, that I will sing for you, I wrote on my 50th birthday, which was my year of Jubilee. And this year, in that it is the 50th year of my graduation, is another year of Jubilee. This is this year of my Jubilee. I stand alone, clothed only with the wind, at the end of another seventh Sabbath year. Gatherings of blessings now flow through my mind as the shofar's call resounds in my ear to proclaim this year of my Jubilee. I reflect upon the wonders of this grace wherein I stand, a bond slave now made free in this golden moment as I embrace the truth and pledge to love as you command. Pierce my ear, place your brand upon my soul. Enlighten me so I may understand that to run to serve is life's highest goal. Unfold before me pleasures of your ways and seal my vows to serve you. Lord, seal my vows to serve you all my days. Amen. That was my song of Jubilee, and this is Michael Kards. He has a wonderful song called Jubilee.
Was in folly in the year Jubilee.
great song. Now we're in phase three. Now we're almost home, almost home. Phase three is the final leg of the destination when we finally get there. And where we're going is to Zion, which is the highest place. But there are some people who would say, you can't get there from here. But we're going from here to there. And this is a poem by that title, From Here to There. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, life forevermore. So there on Zion, that's where we're going. We're going from here to there. And there are some singers who popularized a song. I think this was in the 80s? 70s. The Staple Singers. And you know where they're from? Chicago. And they sing this song, I'll Take You There. Now, I just spiritualize on everything. And so it sort of implied what they say. But let me tell you, let me show you specifically where we're going. In Revelation chapter 21, first few verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There also was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So that's where we're going. No more night, no more death, no more pain, a new heaven and a new earth. And so the Staple Singers say, come on, Sister Mavis, take us there. Somehow, somehow Mahalia has snuck in there. And they're not singing a duet. But how did that happen? Okay. That's what I was trying to get to. All right. Now let's go back. So we got the message. Yeah, she can take us there. And we know where we're going. So the best is just repetition. But it's a wonderful, wonderful rendition of another Chicago group who takes us there. But this is the... Okay, let me do this. This is From Here to There. The final phase of life's journey from here to there, yearning to return to Eden beyond the place of the first promise spoken to all who would hear and receive the fullness of the measure of grace, and know the never-ending flow of perfect peace, where perfect love has triumphed to cast out all fear, where all shall dwell in harmony and wars shall cease, where there shall be no night, for the Lamb of God is near, where our joy shall never wane but only increase, where we know intimacy far beyond Hebron, where our raptured souls shall find rest and sweet release in endless afterglow of sublime communion, where we know the everlasting blessing of unity as we dwell in Zion for all eternity. So that's where we're going. And I mentioned that that a man has to have a battle to fight, and In the year 2000, I received a diagnosis of prostate cancer, and my urologist laid before me a number of options and recommendations, none of which really suited me. And so our church at the time was involved in a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. And so I prayed and I fasted and I asked God, what should I do? How should I respond to this? What is my strategy? I had to have a strategy. There's a quote by Norman Cousins who says, You don't deny the diagnosis, but you deny the verdict that's associated with the diagnosis. So I could not deny I have been diagnosed with prostate cancer, but the outcome isn't necessarily that that's going to be the means whereby I depart this earth. You know, I was clearly confronted with, yes, that's what the diagnosis is. So I took it to a higher power. And so I asked God, what should I do? What is my strategy? And so God gave me a threefold strategy. I went and gathered as much information as I could to make a decision. And so I decided to develop an aggressive nutritional approach. I underwent I'm still in that process of what's called watchful waiting, where you monitor the disease and you avoid doing anything, any intrusive or invasive procedures. But you monitor it and you keep tabs on it. And then if it gets to that point, then you have to make some other decisions. But I said that I would watch and wait and pray. And so God gave me this strategy, which I incorporated in a book, which was my personal testimony of that my PSA score had continued to rise. And then after involvement in this treatment, which also involved 40 days of taking communion,
which was a book by written by Dale Seitz. Some of you may know Dale Seitz, but he's written a book called 40 Days of Communion in Your Home. And so it just so happened that during those 40 days, I not only prayed and fasted, but I also took communion. And that there were some amazing results. And so I wrote my testimony regarding that. And so I'm continuing to watch, fight, and pray. But the book that I wrote was entitled Watch, Fight, and Pray, My Personal Threefold Strategy to Combat Prostate Cancer. And there is an introductory poem which is entitled Final Victory. And it is, I wrote it right after my father was diagnosed with cancer. And then my mother was a three-time cancer survivor. And I had a brother-in-law who the year before my diagnosis had died from cancer. And so I was very much acquainted with this villain, this despicable disease, which is personalized and referred to in this poem as Old Man Crab. And of course, cancer derives its name from the constellation Cancer, which is the crab. And so I make reference to Old Man Crab. And this is my theme song in light of the attack, specifically with that illness. Watch, fight, and pray. Final victory. And the two scriptures that precede it are from 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8, 37 through 39. So I won't read those, but you're familiar with those scriptures. Final victory. Old Man Crab is mighty sneaky, always creeping and up to no good. Old Man Crab is mighty sneaky, always creeping and up to no good. That low-down, dirty rascal messing with folks all around the neighborhood. One day, Old Man Crab came calling, crawling in like some uninvited mouse. One day, Old Man Crab came calling, crawling in like some uninvited mouse. That nasty, dirty devil sneaking in the back door of my sister's house. First you attacked my mama, Old Man Crab. You tried to pinch her with your greatest fears. First you attacked my mama, Old Man Crab. You tried to pinch her with your greatest fears. But she didn't want no she-crab soup. You tried to serve with pain and bitter tears. You may have come to our house, Old Man Crab, but I'm sorry you can't stay. You may have come to our house, Old Man Crab, but I'm sorry you can't stay. Whatsoever in the world you may do, every day we're still gonna watch, fight, and pray. Nothing low down on earth, Old Man Crab, or nothing high up in heaven above. Nothing low down on earth, Old Man Crab, or nothing high up in heaven above. Not even death, your creeping partner, can ever separate us from God's love. So get out my face, Old Man Crab. I got your number, don't you see? Get out my face, Old Man Crab. I got your number, don't you see? You may win this little bitty battle, but we sure enough got the final victory. Some say our Savior's coming in the morning. Some say in the midnight hour or high noon. Some say our Savior's coming in the morning. Some say in the midnight hour or high noon. I got a feeling he's coming back to gather us together soon and very soon. That was a blues sonnet. So that's why you have the repetition of those lines in there. You know, it wasn't like I was stuttering. But those are blues stanzas. And so that's why that was in that way. But the last line of the poem makes reference to a spiritual. Well, it's a gospel song. It's not really a spiritual. And here's a song that I would like for us to sing together. And this is a recording of a song, of this song, which is sung a cappella. And it was sung at a funeral service at a Mennonite church in Pennsylvania. And for those of you who watched the memorial service for another homeboy from Gary, Indiana, Michael Jackson, this was the song that they played at the beginning of his memorial service.
We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No, we are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. More nor dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. See the King soon and very soon. We are going to see the King soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
And that poem, Final Victory, also brings to mind another song. And this song you may be familiar with. And in case you're not, this is another song that we're going to sing together. And this is Victory in Jesus, because we do have the final victory. As the poet says, Satan may win this little bitty battle, but we have the final victory, because we have the victory in Christ Jesus in all that he accomplished when God raised him from the dead. So this is Cynthia Clawson and some others who are performing with Bill Gaither.
Calvary to save some man like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. His healing how this cleansing power revealing, how we praise and pray to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. In Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing, cleansing blood.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, we have reached the place. We finally made it home. Yeah, so I think that is an appropriate place to close. And Gary, you wanted to? Well, I'll just turn it back over to you.
Well, we're going to stop and we're going to have some refreshments. There are some books back there on the table, some of the poetry that you've been hearing about. There's a book by Melissa, mm-hmm. his oldest daughter. You want to explain a little bit about that?
Yes. Some of you may recall the significant event, PFAL 77. If you've seen the Change film, at the end, this lovely couple walks in with this little bundle who happened to be born during PFAL 7. That was one of the most providential happenings. She wasn't supposed to be born there. She was supposed to be born in St. Mary's. And we were only there for the first week. And then we were going to go back and the baby was going to be born. But my wife really didn't want to go back because the doctors she had just up and left and moved to Arizona because his son had asthma. And so she was left without her doctor. And this is her first child. And so the doctor who was assigned to her was a Filipino doctor. And there was just a disconnect. And she said, I don't want this man to deliver my baby. And God worked it out that He didn't. He didn't. And so we were going to make arrangements to go back, but the baby came and he was born at Ball Memorial, and I got a chance to be there in the delivery room. And so that was it. But Melissa, she worked for a while at Procter & Gamble. She graduated from Audubon College, where I taught, and she got her master's from Northwestern. So she was in Chicago for a while. And she worked for Procter & Gamble in their marketing area. And then she moved to Atlanta. She started her own business, which is Brand Me Live. And so she works with personal branding. She works with athletes as well as celebrities and just common, ordinary folk. But her whole area is branding. And as you go through life, you develop your own brand, your own unique identity. And she's written a book entitled Brand Me, Make Your Mark, Turn Passion into Profit. And so it's a very, very profitable, useful book. And so she has, I have copies over that, so I'm her PR person. but I did publish the book for her. And I'm a publisher as well as the Proud Father. And then there is Watch, Fight, and Pray, which I made reference to, my personal threefold strategy to combat prostate cancer. But it also has some poems in it, too. So it's what they would what you call creative nonfiction. So it's mostly nonfiction, but it's got that creative element. So it's got poetry in it. And then Stone Upon Stone, which is a collection of 76 poems. So you're welcome to partake, and I will gladly sign it for you. But thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you, Bob, for allowing me this beautiful, this is such a wonderful facility. It is just perfect. It's versatile. And this was the perfect setting for the first time that I presented this. You know, the environment has to be right. And this was right. This was perfect. So this is now, they're going to put up a historical plaque in the front. Mark this date, the first time that that he did his thing. On the tour, the next leg. But there'll be other times when I'll do a better job and it'll be wonderful, but there'll never be a first time. This is the first time that I put my program together. Thank you.
Well, I think we ought to, there we go. If you would like to purchase a book, you're welcome to. This is something I just came up, but I think we ought to do a love offering for Dr. Johnson, and I think it would be a nice thing to do. We're going to have refreshments out there. And then if you would like to minister, we'll have ministering available also out there around the food. And so I'd like for that to happen by twos. So if you'd like to minister, pair up with somebody and find a corner. Okay? All right. Well, God bless you. Have a great evening. We sure love you.
Now, this is a collector's item. Now, this is, I'm trying to think. This, I used to write for The Way magazine, so it's not the first, you know, biblical study that I've done. Mm-hmm. But this is significant. This is a real milestone. This was the winner of the Orison Challenge Award, and this was the first time that that they did that. They presented a topic, and then you could write a biblical study on that topic, and it was on what the believer receives when he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is called The Gift, and this was 1980, I think. No, it was earlier than that. It was 70. 70.
Is that your copy,
Ron? Mm-hmm. You even had a poem in there.
Yeah, it opens with a poem. Yeah, The Gift is a poem.
No, that just mentioned the King James Version.
It must, let me see, 67? It must be 70. That's what I'm thinking of. 80. It's 70. It's 70. 1970.
I did see one of these on eBay. $5.
Is that all?
I don't know, that one brand new in the store itself.
Oh, okay. This is really.
I just reread it last week. I thought I could do that coming here. So,
it's still the same. True. It's still true. Yeah. You know, nothing has been proven false about it. I mean, you still get the same thing when you get the gift. You get the total package. Yeah. I made reference to that. About this is the original total package. Okay. That you get this gift package, and it's got all of these different things in it. But it's one package. But it's got all these different parts in it.
Hello, Jennifer. Yeah.
Hello,
Jennifer.
Oh.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. I have a few of those somewhere, but I have no idea where they are.
Yeah, I was thinking, it was right up on this one book.
Oh, I'm still alive. Okay.